Party game.
For the love that you have demonstrated to us through the incarnation of Christ in whom we celebrate during the season. And so, Lord, bring meaning to our hearts again this morning of what that really means, the significance of who Christ is. And may you, Lord, be preeminent in our lives and in our homes during the season. Amidst the busyness of the season, I pray that we would see you through it all and celebrate you above all things. And so use your word again this morning to just to see a bigger picture of who you are again in our lives today. And Lord, thank you for your faithfulness to us, and thank you for how faithful you have been in fulfilling the promises that were prophesied even in Isaiah, and how you continue to fulfill your promises in our lives even today. And so we just look to you in these moments as we open your word again. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, how ironic what my message title is this morning. Dreaming of a White Christmas. We don't have to dream too much here in Michigan, do we? However, as a kid growing up, there was this constant hope. Are we losing? Are we okay? Okay, all right. I always had this constant hope growing up at Christmas that I would actually have a white Christmas. And that may come as a surprise to many of you, knowing that I'm from Canada. I think people just assume that we live in igloos and don't have electricity and a number of other things. Now, some of those may be true in some parts. However, where I grew up, it was very rare for us to have white Christmases, and I honestly can't recall many that I ever had growing up. And in fact, I thought it was kind of funny, but about 3 weeks ago, I was talking to my dad, and he was still mowing the lawn. So that little part of Canada that I'm from doesn't see much of that white stuff unless you go to the mountains. However, there is snow this week in Vancouver, of all things. But there's something just right and special about having snow at Christmas time. The whole idea of a white Christmas became extra special back in 1941 when on Christmas Day the United States was picking up the pieces of being attacked at Pearl Harbor and preparing to enter World War II. A time that was very difficult. A time which it was very difficult to celebrate Christmas and to celebrate peace on earth, goodwill towards men. But it was interesting because on that Christmas night, there was a fellow by the name of Bing Crosby who stepped to the mic and debuted a Christmas song written by Irvin Berlin called White Christmas, which I'm sure all of us know. It became an instant hit and it brought at least some peace to what was a very difficult Christmas for many Americans many years ago. Well, you know, as nice as snow may be for Christmas time, I think it's obvious to point out that people are looking for more than that. And they're looking for meaning, and they're looking for purpose, and they're looking for significance. Because Christmas time, for many people, can be some of the most difficult times of their life. Because it's supposed to be purposeful, and yet within their lives, there seems to be no purpose at all. I think many people are actually dreaming of a white Christmas in their lives. As many are going through inner battles or wars within their own hearts of despair and battles of no hope and battles of broken relationships and confusion, battles of past hurts and battles of present circumstances or even the battles of uncertainty in the future. Obviously, in some parts of the country, you might have to dream of a white Christmas, but you know what? You don't have to dream about finding peace. And you don't have to dream about finding purpose in your lives. You can experience those very things through the person in whom we celebrate during this Christmas season, Jesus Christ. Because he's Christmas, right? And I'm not suggesting that by all of that it means that if you have Christ, your life is perfect and you never face any problems anymore in your life. But what I am saying is that when you find Christ, you find answers to the most important questions of life. Who am I, and why am I here, and what is my purpose in living, and what happens when I die? Where do I go? And the purpose of finding strength in the midst of some of the most trying, difficult situations that we may face, knowing that there's some kind of a solid rock I can hang on to in the midst of those times. Well, what I want to share with you this morning is really what Christ, the Savior, whom we worship again during the season, what he brings to our lives if we would trust him and if we would embrace him as the gift that he is. And so, ironically, I'm going to use snow. As much as you are maybe tired of it already and as much as you hate to drive in it, I am going to use snow to create for us some spiritual life-changing images that speak of the meaning of Christmas and I think what it can bring to our hearts. And you may think, well, that doesn't sound very spiritual, James. But I would just say to you that there are a number of verses that actually use snow to illustrate spiritual truths. So, okay, so I'm gonna give you some of those this morning that will help maybe encourage us and help us see some things from Scripture that hopefully will help us see the bigger picture of what Christ can do in us. So I have five images that I'd like to give you this morning. The first image is uniqueness. You know, when we play outside and when we're out with the kids, one of the things that we often will just do, especially when it's cold enough, when the flakes will fall on your gloves or on your jacket, is just to stop for a second and just take a look at the uniqueness and how spectacular the shapes of all of those snowflakes are. They're all different, aren't they? Scientists actually say that there are no two snowflakes alike. Now, I'm not exactly sure how they know that because they've never showed up at my place to check out my snowflakes. However, I'm going to take their word that there's no two snowflakes alike. Uniqueness. Uniqueness of a snowflake is a reminder, as the Scriptures tell us, how unique our God is and how unique the Son of God is. There is no one like him. And due to the fact that we live in such a pluralistic society, many would suggest, however, that there are many gods. And there are. There are many gods with a small g. And yet there is only one God with the big G. Deuteronomy 6 verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Job 23:13 says, "He stands alone, and who can oppose him? He is greater than all." Now the question is, what is it that makes God so unique within a culture that sees many gods? And in that, even sees many ways to God. Well, there's a number of things, actually. One of them is that God is personal. He is not some impersonal force that you see in a science fiction movie. God is real, and he is personal, and we know that because God has declared his love for us. Say, well, that's good, but it goes beyond that. God not only has declared it, he has demonstrated it by sending Christ to the earth, the incarnation of a son, to die for us for our sins. So he is a personal God. The other thing is that he's a perfect God. Psalm 18:30 says, "As for God, his way is perfect." Hebrews 4:15 says that Jesus, the Son of God, who became a man born of a virgin, was sinless. And as God in human form, he became the needed perfect sacrifice that was necessary to provide salvation and to rescue us from sin. So he's personal, he's perfect, and thirdly, he's also powerful. With his very words, God spoke the universe into existence. You look at the ministry of Jesus in which he healed people and he brought people back to life and he calmed the stormy seas and he did everything he claimed he would do, including dying on the cross, being raised from the dead. And so God is unique. There is no one like him. There is no one that can claim the power that God has. Now, the beautiful thing about the uniqueness of God is within the creation of what God did, and that is he made his people, he made humanity unique as well. There is none like us, just like the snowflakes. We are unique amongst all other creation because we, as his creation, have been made in his image. But though we've been made in his image, we're all different. We all have different abilities. We all have different personalities. We all have different characteristics. It's a wonderful, creative thing that God has done. But not only has he made us different and unique, he has made us a part of history. He's made us a part of history because of his plan and because of his purpose for humanity and for me as an individual. See, we're not just something that comes off an assembly line. Psalm 139:13 says, "You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." Verse 16, "All the days ordained for me," they were planned, they were known in advance, "were written in your book before one of them came to be." Okay, that means that you and I are not afterthoughts of God. We were created by God and for God to glorify God. Colossians 1:16 says, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him." So image number one is the uniqueness of God who has created us as unique beings. Image number two, forgiveness. Here's one of the verses. Psalm 51, verse 7 says, "Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." You know, one of the times I don't look forward to the most in Michigan is when it gets to be late fall, and all of the leaves fall off the trees, and the grass turns brown, and it's just barren. It's brown, it's dull, it's drab, it's just kind of lifeless. But when the snow finally comes, it blankets the trees and it blankets the fields and it makes winter beautiful and it makes it scenic. That's exactly what the forgiveness of God does in the life of a sinner like you and me. He gets rid of the ugliness of my sin. He removes the guilt of my sin. He frees me from the power of sin. Okay, and that does not mean that God overlooks it. Doesn't mean that God ignores our sin, but it means that he actually takes it away and then he chooses not to ever use it against me. That's true forgiveness. Now, why is that so important to know? Because sin is the barrier that keeps me from knowing and enjoying God. It separates me from a holy God. But by an act of his love, he sent Jesus as the solution to knock down the barrier that has separated me from him. You say, well, what do I need to do to experience forgiveness? Well, all you need to do is accept Christ as the gift of God's grace so that you can be forgiven. And I wonder this morning, have you ever prayed the prayer of David? That he would make your heart whiter than snow. Have you ever asked him to forgive you of your sin? See, you'll never understand your purpose in life, and you'll never have hope of eternity unless you begin there. Scripture says that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's been said that forgiveness is man's deepest need and God's highest achievement. Forgiveness is man's deepest need, but God's highest achievement. And just like a fresh snow that transforms a dreary landscape, so does God's forgiveness transform our heart and our life from sin. You know what? That tells us that God is still in the business of cleaning people up. And it doesn't matter how ugly your terrain may be. And sometimes we think, you know what? There's nothing that can make this look good. It's just not true. God is in the business of continuing to mend and give hope to lives. Isaiah 1:18 says that though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. And so two images. Image number one is uniqueness. Image number two is the forgiveness of God. Image number three is purity. Now let me ask you something. Did you know that snow has no color? Looks white, doesn't it? Well, it does look white. Let me tell you why. The snow crystal's large number of reflective surfaces on each snowflake give it the appearance of white because it reflects light. It's a beautiful picture of what God does in our lives. He makes us pure by causing us to reflect Him. Is it through forgiveness? That's part of it. But there's something else, because when you're forgiven, it doesn't just stop at forgiveness. There's actually a gift exchange that takes place, so to speak. So when Christ comes into your life, He not only takes your sin, He gives you His righteousness. Okay, that transaction is called imputation. And the idea here is that He not only takes the debt that you couldn't pay, but He also puts everything into your account that you will ever need for life. Well, how does it work? Well, it works this way. When you're forgiven of your sin and you become a Christian, God comes into your life by His Spirit and He starts living His desire and His will through you. And then you begin to experience His righteousness in life, and you begin to reflect His purity in what you do. Okay, in other words, when Christ comes into my life and we allow Him to begin to live His life through me, all of a sudden I start treating people the way God treats them. I begin working the way God would work. I begin raising my family the way God would raise them. I use and spend my money the way God would use and spend it. I respond to situations the way God would. I have an attitude the way God would have an attitude towards a particular person or towards a particular situation. I think the thing we need to understand here is that to live righteously or to live godly is not something that takes place because I've decided to live that way, or that somehow I've mustered up enough energy and enough willpower to do what God wants me to do. It's not the way it works. A righteous life and a godly life can only happen when I have embraced Christ and when I am walking in submission to Him. Okay, so that's why it's very important that in our lives they remain, that our heart remains pure and clear like a snowflake, that it remains free from sin, so that we are in a position then to truly reflect the righteousness of Christ. Daniel, when he prophesied about Jesus as the Ancient of Days, and when the Apostle John referred to Jesus in Revelation 1, that his garments white as snow, his head and his hair are as white as snow, it's referring to the holiness of Christ. Okay, so if you accept Christ and He lives in you, who is pure and holy, and if you are then allowing Him to live through you, you begin to reflect His righteousness. And God will be in the process of purifying your life more and more and more so that you will reflect Him. So image number three is purity. Image number four is truth. Isaiah 55, two verses, verses 10 and 11. As the snow comes down from heaven and does not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so is my word that goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Okay, snow here is used to illustrate the truth and the nourishment and the satisfaction and the power of God's word. It really includes the very things that I think everybody's looking for: truth and satisfaction. Now, I would say most people are looking for those things in other areas. They're looking for it in money and success. They're looking for it in personal pleasure. They're looking for it in education. They're looking for it within religious systems. But truth will never be found and never be discovered until Christ is found and discovered. And the reason is this: truth is Christ. Okay, he's the Word. John 1:1 helps us understand this. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Okay, the word "Word" is specifically referring to Christ. Okay, so the Word and Christ are synonymous because the Word is about Christ. And therefore, when Christ lives in you, he reveals to us his truth through his perfect Word. And then the other thing that truth does is it creates Christ-likeness. Okay, it's through the Word of God that it causes us to grow. That's what the Isaiah passage was talking about. John 8, 31 and 32 says, "If you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The truth will do something to you. It'll affect your life. And then verse 36 says, "So if the Son sets you free," which is equivalent to the truth, "you will be free indeed." You know, when spring edges closer, which I am already looking forward to, you know, you can't wait for the snow to melt so that the buds can begin to blossom and the grass will begin to turn green again. Those are good days. But you know what? We need to allow, as the Isaiah passage says, we need to allow the snow of God's word to thaw and to melt and to saturate into our lives so that we might grow in the Lord and so that we might bear fruit for the kingdom of God. You will never grow apart from this. It's impossible for a Christian. And so the more you lack this in your life, it will stunt your growth, spiritually speaking. And that is why, as believers, it should be reminded to us as we worship Christ this Christmas that this is all about him. And so if I want more of Christ, and if I'm going to embrace Christ, I have to embrace his word. And I have to live the word through faith. One last image to give you. It is silence. Sometimes it's just fun to go outside or even from watching from the window when the snow just is heavy like it is today. Millions of flakes falling from thousands of feet. I mean, if you just think of the velocity of all that's coming down from the sky, and yet you can be in the middle of it and it's dead silent. As a contrast to the commercial chaos at Christmas, you know what? We need to block out the noise and the busyness and just reflect on who Christ is and what he's done for us. You know what? We always do this at Christmas. We remind ourselves, yeah, Christmas is about Christ. Christmas is about Christ. But sometimes we need to consciously make an effort to just put some things aside and just concentrate on who he is and worship him for who he is. Psalm 46, verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." Habakkuk 2:20 says that the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. You know, silence is often used in Scripture to picture judgment, but I think the silence in Psalm 46 in particular is an encouragement to be silent, knowing that we get so wrapped up in all the other stuff of life. And even some of it is good, to be honest. But the problem is sometimes we get so focused on even good things that we forget about the most important thing. Yes, it's important to spend time with family, and yes, it's important to focus on giving and all of these other things. That's part of what Christ demonstrated for us. Those are huge priorities. But the ultimate priority is Christ. Is that where I'm focused? God's indescribable gift is the thing that we must meditate on and reflect and sometimes just be silent and consider. I always think of Mary, you know, she just quietly pondered the things of God, of what God had done in her life that very first Christmas. You know, for some people it seems like without snow, Christmas isn't quite Christmas. But you know what? Without Christ, there is no Christmas. And so this Christmas, it ultimately doesn't matter where you live. It really doesn't matter if it snows. But what does matter is whether the true meaning of Christmas has come to your home and whether it has come to your own individual heart. And that you know that your purpose is to know and glorify Jesus Christ. And that you have experienced forgiveness of sin. And that you are experiencing God's righteousness and purity in your life. And that you're growing in the truth of His Word. And that you're stopping to really consider and focus in on the Son of God this Christmas. You know what? That's the stuff that brings meaning to Christmas. Bing Crosby's song that we mentioned earlier about White Christmas, you know, one of the lines in there is, "May your days be merry and bright, and may all your Christmases be white." You know what? I think we should just take those words and apply them internally, not just externally. Because that's what God wants. That's what God wants for us. He wants us to have a wonderful Christmas. He wants for our hearts to be pure and right with Him. He wants us to know Him and experience Him and enjoy Him. And that is what makes Christmas such a beautiful thing. Maybe you're not a Christian here this morning. I would just say to you that I would invite you to become one, which is not a plug to get religious at Christmas. Heaven knows we have enough religion in the world that tells us how to earn our way to heaven. It's not what I'm suggesting. But I am suggesting that you come to know the living God and experience what He can do in your life by what Jesus Christ did for you. And so receive the greatest gift of all this Christmas. His name is Jesus. And it's a Jesus who was not only the person that we picture at Christmas time in the manger, it was the Jesus that then, through His plan and purpose, went to the cross as the perfect sacrifice for my sin, who was raised from the dead in conquering death and sin. And the fact that He fulfilled those things, you know what? I know He's going to fulfill the last thing, and that is He's coming back for me again. Right? And so may you consider Him and may you receive Him as the ultimate gift this Christmas. And if you don't know if you have that gift, I would invite you to stay after and just ask the question if you need help in understanding what that means. But for those of us that have accepted that gift, hey, let's be generous with that gift, huh? Don't you think? If we talk about how wonderful it is and what a wonderful thing it is for our own lives, shouldn't it be something that we give to other people? I think we would agree yes. Let us look for opportunities to share the gift of Christmas with others, not just at Christmas time, because that's dumb. Christmas is not just for Christmas. Jesus came for us to share that gift all the time, and he will provide many opportunities for us, not just during the season, but throughout the year, to reflect him and his righteousness and to share that gift with others that need hope. And listen, can you think of a whole bunch of people in your mind that need hope today? I can. They're all over the place. And so may God give us grace and courage to pass that gift graciously on to others. And let us pray that God would use that in their lives. Let's bow and pray together.